Today's sermon title is Stolen. I stole it from a sonnet by my favorite German poet, Rene Maria Rilke. But I hope to show you I had good cause for my act of plagiarism. In the sonnet, Archaic Torso of Apollo, which I will read for you shortly, this poet stands before an ancient statue in the Louvre, which is missing arms, legs, and head. It's just the torso, just this fragment of Apollo, yet this is enough to cause him to stand back in awe. And I think it's much like the reading Johnny just gave us from the Gospel of Mark, which is missing lots of details, especially when it comes to Jesus' time in the wilderness, but which also calls us to stand back in awe. So here is Rilke's sonnet, Archaic Torso of Apollo. We cannot know his legendary head that with eyes like ripening fruit, and yet his torso is still suffused with brilliance from inside, like a lamp in which his gaze, now turned to low, gleams in all its power. Otherwise, the curved breast could not dazzle you so, nor could a smile run through the placid hips and thighs to that dark center where procreation flared. Otherwise, this stone would seem defaced beneath the translucent cascade of the shoulders and would not glisten like a wild beast's fur, would not from all the borders of itself burst like a star, for here there is no place that does not see you. You must change your life. That is the sharpest last minute turn in the history of the sonnet, when the poem completes itself only by asking you to complete it. And so, with apologies to Rilke, I'd like to offer my own sonnet on the gospel reading from Mark, and I'd like you to imagine as charitably as you can that it is also translated from the German, which I don't speak, but perhaps that's why the syllables and rhymes aren't quite on point. So, with apologies to Rilke. We cannot know the reason in Christ's coming to be baptized, to repent. Even so, he bursts from the dark water in joy, and that we see. We cannot know what force carried him out to the wilderness, what he found there, what he ate and saw and said and learned. Otherwise, we would turn the page knowingly, undazzled, sure, the story complete. Otherwise, we would know temptation's dark form, no beasts lurking wild, but stark Q and A. We'd know the push, the pull, the challenge, and the end. Imagination would have no room there to ask what repentance changed him, for here there is no word that does not challenge you. Change your life. I really like this spare way that the story is told in the Gospel of Mark, where John embroiders and Matthew interprets and Luke moralizes. The Gospel writer Mark just tells you what happened and lets you make the meaning of it. Sometimes Jesus even taunts the reader in the Gospel of Mark, saying, "Do you not understand?" but never telling you what it is you are supposed to be understanding there. In this season of Lent, it is traditional for us to make changes in our lives, whether it's trying something new, like becoming vegan for Lent, or seeking some spiritual depth in something that is already part of your life, like exercising to the glory of God, for example. We use this time to try to gently shock ourselves into the changes we need. This is important practice for our spiritual lives, and yet, at the same time, the changes we really need are far deeper than your average Lenten fast. The depth of our need came clear to us on Ash Wednesday,
When we saw the ash-marked faces of terrified students and parents who did not know when they attended church that morning that they would be experiencing the horrors of a school shooting that afternoon, we need change, and real change, not just thoughts and prayers. Are we willing to become the answer to our prayers? Jesus took John's message and took it out into the wilderness with him. When John had come preaching at the beginning of the chapter, before the part we read, he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus took on this baptism, took it with him to the wilderness, and then we don't know what happened there in the wilderness, but when he returned, the message was no longer repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The message was, change your life now. The time is at hand. The kingdom is upon us. His message was no longer one of preparation, but one of fulfillment. We are called today to stop preparing and practicing and to start changing ourselves, our lives, our world. This may seem like a lot to ask, that we change our lives the way Jesus did, to become the answer to our prayers, but I believe it's not as hard as it seems if we all do it together. The week before last, I spent some time with the Poor People's Campaign, an activist group that is trying to pick up where the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. left off. They are doing great work and preparing for 40 days of coordinated activism later this spring. I was most excited about this day that I would get to hear the Reverend Dr. William Barber speak. To me, it seems like he's the person who is picking up the prophetic mantle of Dr. King. But that day, Dr. Barber was sick with the flu. He sent a colleague instead, who was a great speaker. And Dr. Barber also spoke to us on the phone for a few minutes. And from that day's lesson, I learned that when Dr. King was killed, the movement was killed too. The wind was taken out of its sails. Forward momentum faltered. So Dr. Barber admonished us to build a movement today that cannot be killed because it must not be one person. Unfortunately, that also means it's not a movement that can be easily elected to office because it is not one person. But if the Poor People's Campaign cannot be killed, it also cannot get the flu, because there were many of us who did not have the flu that day. So in one person's absence, the work went on. That is the kind of change we need. We don't need another Jesus. We need another 1,000 Jesuses and more. We need the body of Christ to rise up in his name. Now, during Lent, we look toward the death of Jesus. We remember that he will rise, of course, but Lent is the time we look at his death. We remember how hard, how dreadful it is to love what death can touch. How vulnerable it is to consider the death of God. This week I've been reading and listening to the words of Kate Bowler, a religion scholar who is living with stage 4 cancer. She reminds us that we, the church, love to skip straight to Easter, often literally skipping straight from the crucifixion to the resurrection. But when times are tough, and for her, they really are tough right now. When times are tough, we ought to remember that the church is actually really good at helping us to be sad. As Christians, she says, we choose to love a God who dies. And by attending to God's death and the death of vulnerable people around us, we learn better how to live. Times are tough right now. Whether you're one of the ones who's struggled with the flu, or been hospitalized with something far worse, or whether you're simply affected by the hard times happening around us in our world. By taking a good, loving look at what is real, the death and suffering around us, we learn better how to live. We know that when Christ died, the movement faltered for a while, but then other leaders rose up. When Dr. King died, the movement faltered for a little bit, but other leaders rose up. The teenagers who survived the Parkland, Florida shooting are even now rising up as gun control activists just a few days later. Time's up, they're saying. The change is happening now. The new realm is come. When Jesus comes to us preaching that the kingdom is already here, it may be hard to see that and believe that. Things are so hard, of course. And we can see the outline, perhaps. Maybe just the torso. We can't see the arms, the legs, the gestures, the movement, but we can see that something is there. And the completion of this kingdom is in you. We can't see the whole picture because we are part of the picture. And it's enough. The bit we have is enough. The fractured torso of Apollo was enough to inspire change in the poet Rilke. The sketch of a narrative provided by Mark is enough for us to go preaching to our world, saying, time's up, the world is changing now. There's a Lutheran church in Corte Madera I've been to many times, and outdoors they have a small walled garden. On the wall of their garden, there is a crucifix. Now, unlike Presbyterians who prefer an empty cross, like we have here, the Lutherans often depict Jesus in detail dying on the cross. But this one in the church in Corte Madera is in between. It's halfway empty. Jesus' body is there, but he has no arms. He has no feet. And there's a beautiful inscription around the cross saying, Christ has no hands but yours to do his work. Has no feet but yours to go where he must go. The completion of this story is in you. Your hands are the hands that will dial the telephones, that will reach out to others, that will write the words, that will hold the signs and do this in God's name. Your feet are the ones that will march, that will stand waiting for hours at a time, that will stomp a rhythm and do this in God's name. The new day is here. The time has come. Let's start moving. Amen.